Thank you very much, and it's been my joy to be on your campus yesterday. Looking forward to today. Let me mention at that table, there's a DVD I did on Fighting for Dear Life. It's a 30-minute DVD, and it's free if you promise to watch it or show it to somebody. Now, how many like the words free? May I see your hand, please? Sure. So I'd encourage you to stop by. Ladies, there's a couple devotionals that were done by my mom. I promise you, in Bible school, they're short, they're inspirational. You can jump from subject to subject. I think you would find those very challenging. That book, Understanding the Constitution, I would tell you this. If you read that book, I'll give you a little guarantee. It's in layman's language. It's easy to understand. You'll know more about the Constitution than most lawyers do. And so those books are there. All the proceeds from the book table go to help CLA, Christian Law Association. And so it is a help to us. Mr. Beaton has been up there at the table. And so I'd look forward to seeing you. And if you bring any of the books around, I'm glad to sign them if you would like that. I don't know if that helps their value on eBay or hurts their value, but you can have that opportunity if you so wish. During today's session, I'd like to talk about children's ministry. Now, let me explain it in this way. How many of you were saved ahead of the age of 18? How many were saved ahead of 18? Look around the room. Statistically, it's generally, you know, it varies as to how they poll, it varies as to how they ask the questions, but generally 80 to 90% of people who will ever trust Jesus Christ will do so as children. And the devil here in the United States has figured out that he can use lawsuits to try to impact that ministry. How many figured out America's gone lawsuit crazy? We're in a world now where, I mean, people want to sue and it goes in all directions, and churches are now caught in this. Ministries are now caught in it. People that want to reach out and serve and touch the lives of children, whether it's in Sunday school, Christian day school, vacation Bible school, any type of outreach clubs, they now found themselves caught. So let me ask you this. How many of you, as you go forward into ministry someday, would like not to get sued for $1 million? How many would like not to get sued? How many would like not to go to jail for the rest of your life? How many have that goal? Okay. So you want to listen carefully, because we're going to talk about the things that are catching the churches, catching the children's workers, and then you're going to understand them. But more importantly than seeing where the problems are, we're going to talk about the solutions. How many like the doctor that can keep you off the operating table? Now, as you go back, and I realize some of you are young, and you may go back to a pastor, church leadership, and you're going to run into some basic resistance. In church work, there's sometimes this little statement, we've never done it that way before. How many have ever heard that term in your life? Okay, and what you run into is, you know what, we've never really had to do this. I mean, you know, it's kind of like this church has been here 50 or 100 years, and why would we need to change? You went and heard a legal seminar, and this lawyer got you all worked up, and you need to just relax. It will be okay. And one of the first things you're going to have to be able to do is explain to them how times have changed. How many understand we're living in a different era right now? Things that churches used to be able to do, they can't do anymore. And so they've got to understand that times have changed. And if you put it in a little perspective for them, you know, 30, 40, 50 years ago, before most of you were even born, there was a time where pastors would get up at night and they would go counsel women alone at their homes. And nobody said anything. All of a sudden, phone would ring. Pastor'd roll over by his wife. Honey, sister so-and-so, there's a problem. Her husband showed up drunk. I need to go over there. And the pastor would get up in the middle of the night, show up at this house, and he would minister there in these traumatic circumstances. And you know what? Nobody said anything. How many think that's not a real good idea today? Your reputation, your ministry would be ruined almost immediately. You know, 30, 40, 50 years ago, there were some churches that they took the concept that money should not be counted. And so they kind of took a little variation on not numbering the people. We won't number God's money. It's God's money anyway. And so they'd have a bag, and they'd collect all the money up. The bag would go down the aisles. People throw stuff in. And when they needed to spend money, they'd reach into the bag, pull out money, and they'd spend it that way. No records kept of any of it. And when the bag was empty, they would have a special offering. God was out of cash. We got to collect back up. Now, how many think the IRS would not be impressed with that type of accounting technique? And they'd say, well, you can't just be throwing money. And you know what? 30, 40, 50 years ago, it was a different day. People didn't get sued. There wasn't this mindset. But you're going to have to explain to the leadership that you'll work with that we are now living in a different hour. Things have changed. Number two, you're going to run into resistance because people are going to say, you know what, I like these people I work with. I mean, they're these Sunday school teachers, these children's workers. I mean, I know these people. They're nice people. And I don't think we're going to have a problem. And they have to understand, number two, that all it takes is an allegation. All it takes is a false accusation, and the ministry can be sued. All it takes is a false accusation, and somebody could end up going to jail. So you're not questioning these people when you institute these procedures and policies. You're actually doing something to protect them, to put a barrier of insulation, to give them some assurance that indeed when trouble comes, we will be able to withstand the difficulty. Now, let's talk for just a minute how these lawsuits pop up. Because you probably hear about them in the news, and you might hear about a church that got sued. Certainly, the Catholic priest scandals over the last decade have been major headlines, and people wonder, how do these ministries get sued? Well, in this type of litigation, there's really only three ways that you get sued. And I'm going to explain these three ways to you, and then I'm going to give you the answers, how you kind of block or defend against these three types of lawsuits. So, for just a moment, let's say a child has been injured by someone in your ministry. Okay, now, you say, what type of injury? Well, there's all sorts of injuries. There could be physical injury. Maybe they beat them up. There could be sexual injury. They violated them. They molested them. There can be emotional injury. There can be a mix of injuries. But for just a moment, let's say that a person in your ministry did this. Now, how many believe if a person violates a child in any way, how many believe they should suffer the consequences of their actions? Now, that person should go to jail if appropriate. That person should pay money if appropriate. That person should have to pay for the consequences of their actions. But then the question is, does that liability of what this person did get put back over onto the church? And these are the three ways that they will sue you. I'll explain them, but let me give them to you right now. Number one, they will sue you for what they call the PIC. You can just write that down, the P-I-C-K, the PIC. Number two, they will sue you for the supervision. Number one's the PIC. Number two's the supervision. And then number three, they will sue you for the retention. The retention, keeping them around. I'll explain all three of these, but just write those down, and then we'll talk about it. Number one, they'll sue you for the PIC. Number two, they will sue you for the supervision. Number three, they will sue you for the retention. Let's talk about the first one, the PIC. Here's how they will lay this out. They're going to say that you weren't careful in who you allowed to have access to the children. That's the PIC. And you'll agree with a lot of what they say. Let me explain. They're going to say every single person in the world fits into one of two categories. And I think you'll agree with this. People who should work with children and people who should never work with children. How many agree that encompasses everybody? People who should work with them, people who shouldn't work with them. Okay, that's the whole field. Then the question is, what did you as a church, what did you as a ministry leader, what did you do to make sure that the people who should never work with children don't? And that's this liability. Were you careful? Did you have a process? Did you have a procedure? Lots of people will call this screening, where you kind of screen out. You try to make sure that the people that have access to children are appropriate to be there. Did you exercise due diligence? Were you careful? Now, in ministry leadership, let me tell you the problem. We end up wanting to do a lot of ministry, but we don't have enough volunteers. We don't have enough people that are willing to do it. And so then we go to this standard, We go to the warm, the breathing, and the willing standard. I mean, if they'll show up, we'll take them. And we're more than delighted to have them because we're just desperate for the help. I mean, we can't run these clubs without all these people. We can't have these outreaches. We can't do Vacation Bible School. Can I tell you this? You want to write this in your notes. In this type of liability, nobody, that's nobody, is better than the wrong somebody. Nobody is better than the wrong somebody. Because the liability in this area has grown huge. Now, you say, well, David, what do we need to ask about? It's very interesting. They will ask you what matters to you. They'll ask you what matters to you in terms of being a ministry leader. And they're going to ask you, what did you do to find out? So let me do it this way. Hey, who's a senior in the room here? Any seniors in here? Okay, any, all right, you're a senior, sir, with the glasses there. And what's your major? What is it now? Camping. Oh, camping. Okay, great. So you're going to have kids and have them out in the woods. And okay, so here's what they're going to say. They're going to say, would it matter to you if the people that were working with you had ever viewed R or X-rated pornographic materials? Would that matter to you? And what are you going to say? Yes, sure it would. Would it matter to you if the people that were working with you had criminal background records, where they had, if you will, been violative of children or been convicted of such in their background? Would that matter to you? Sure it would. Sure it would. All right. Would it matter to you if the people working with you never had devotions? Would that matter to you? It would matter, wouldn't it? I mean, what would it matter to you if the people working with you never prayed or never had any personal walk with God? Would that matter? And you know what? They're going to take someone like him, and they're going to have him up there for a couple of hours. And they're going to ask him a whole litany of spiritual things, a whole litany of legal things, a whole litany of practical things. And you know what he's going to say to all those questions? Basically what he said here. Yep, that would matter to me. Then they flip it. And they say, okay, we now understand what matters to you. We now understand what would be important criteria. Now we want to talk about what you did. Did you interview your workers? What did you ask them? Did you do any background checks? And they will quickly take the inconsistency of what matters to you and weigh it up against how little you did. And that's the liability in the pick. Were you careful? Did you take the time to ask questions? Did you take the time to get to know these people? Did you take the time to review them before you gave them access to children? Now, they'll also contrast it with how you handle money. How many understand money is an important item in most ministries? I mean, money is what makes things go. It's the Lord's. I mean, this is the Lord's money. And I mean, would you ever lose a penny of the church's money? Oh, no, we have careful accounting. I mean, at our church, we got rules. We got procedures. We got policies. We got things. I mean, you got to understand, we got six committees that have to review any expenditure over $12. And then you have to get 14 signatures in the proper order before any of the Lord's funds can be spent. And please understand, I think you need to be careful with money. But then they're going to ask this question. Are kids more important than money? How many think kids are more important than money? Okay? Now, let's talk for just a moment. You're real careful. I mean, can anybody write a church check? Oh, no. I mean, can somebody just be saved and walk in the door and be put on the church bank account? Oh, no, we're super careful. I mean, who would have, matter of fact, we're even careful who has access to the records because this is a stewardship and this information. And they're going to quickly say, you people act like money is more important than children. And they're looking to see, were you careful with the pick? What did you do to make sure that the people who shouldn't be around children aren't? Now, good news on this front. if you're diligent, if you have some screening, some interview, maybe some basic background checks, you can easily meet this requirement. And there's also some more good news. You can exercise judgment. Now, you have to use what they call reasonable judgment. How many think if somebody's fresh out of prison, they ought not be in children's ministry? Okay, there's some judgment, but for the most part, you know, somebody says, you know, 20 years ago, before this guy got saved, he did some things he shouldn't have. Well, you can evaluate all that, and you can make a decision that, no, I think he's still okay. He could be around kids. Now, there's a couple that you don't ever want to use. If somebody will admit that they ever abused a child, they should never be in children's ministry. And number two, if someone is convicted of abusing a child, even if they deny it. This is generally in a domestic dispute. Sadly, lots of marriages end up in divorce and accusations go back and forth and the wife will accuse the husband or vice versa. And so there will be a record and someone will be a registered offender and they will vehemently deny that they ever did it. For their protection and for the protection of the ministry, you don't want to ever allow them access to the children. But beyond those two, you have some right to exercise judgment. But you want to use good judgment. Somebody had a DUI 20 years ago before they got saved. They may be perfectly fine to be in your children's ministry. Somebody had a DUI last week. How many think you have some questions to ask? And so you have to exercise that judgment. But if you do, you will easily meet the liability on the pick. Let's talk number two, the supervision. Supervision. Now, supervision in the law, and there's attorneys here that can explain this to you, translates to written policies. Written policies. So if you want to think, do we have good supervision? The question is, do we have written policies? And as the cell phone goes off, brother, I'm going to give you a hard time. You know what the new rule in the courtroom is? The cell phone goes off, it's a $1,000 fine. How many think I ought to collect the money right now? He's running out of the room. He doesn't want to pay. You know, I met him yesterday, great man of God, but just teasing. But in the supervision, you have the written policies are what establish that you were careful. Now, most churches don't have good written policies. Most churches operate on what I call oral traditions. Okay, it's kind of like, well, we have a new guy in, he'll kind of lay it out. And you know what? No written policies, you may want to put this in your notes, equals no supervision. Now you say, well, wait a minute, we got rules for how we run the kids and we got rules for how we do all sorts of stuff. Well, please understand, this is for monitoring the workers. These are the guidelines by which the workers are to operate. So what you're looking at is, do you have policies that the workers understand? So let me explain how it would work. You have written policies that say, you know, you should never be alone with the kids. Shouldn't take them to your house by yourself. And clearly, you shouldn't violate or molest or hurt these kids in any way. That's in writing. Those are your policies. And somebody takes a kid off by himself, takes him to his home, and he proceeds to abuse this child in some manner. That person will be 100% liable. But if they've broken your rules and policies that were in writing, the liability doesn't go back to the ministry. So the written rules and procedures lay out the expected standard of conduct, and they stop the liability coming back. But if you have no written rules or procedures, then they view it as if you have no supervision, and you basically buy the liability for whatever the people might do. Some of the adults here that have worked in the secular workplace may have had this experience. How many have ever been to a safety meeting? Anybody ever been to a safety meeting? Oh, a lot of folks. All right. Now, let me ask you a question. In attending the safety meeting, did you really think your employer was that concerned about your safety? No, they weren't really. It was liability. Because understand, if they have these meetings and they have policies and they train on them, they diminish their liability. So, for example, they'll say, all right, here's a dangerous saw, and here's what you got to do. You got to wear the glasses, stand here. You always have to have a spotter there. Here's how the thing gets turned on. Here's the whole process. and they'll hand you stuff in writing, make you sign you learned it all. And then all of a sudden, one day, you just decide, phooey on all this. I'm going to just go in there, and I'm going to just flip the switch on. I don't need the goggles. I'm going to just do it. Who needs a spotter? He's slow anyway. And all of a sudden, vroom, you get your arm caught in that puppy, and you lose your arm. And all of a sudden, you go, wow, that was a dangerous piece of equipment my employer put in here. And you want to turn around and sue them because you lost your arm. And so they would turn around and say, wait a minute, you didn't follow our supervision. And it's a defense. It's a strong defense that you have laid out careful procedures and policies and reduced them to writing. Again, they will contrast it with money. They will contrast it with money. Most churches have very careful financial policies. I mean, they spell it out in great detail. I mean, they'll ask you, how much time does your board spend talking about money? How many understand? Lots of boards, that's all they talk about. Budget, spending, allocations, how do we handle all this? And they'll say, so your board is very concerned with how the funds are spent. Your board's very worried about, oh, yeah, that's so. How much time does your board spend talking about the safety of children? And most church boards, you'd go, I don't know if they even like children. I mean, you're just not sure. But, you know, they're going to be looking for that those written policies, those decisions, those guidelines, and they're going to say, is the safety of a child more important than a dollar bill? And you know what? Everybody would agree that that's true. So you need to realize, number one, the pick. Are we careful with who we let in? Number two, the supervision. Are we providing written policies and guidelines for the workers in the ministry? And again, if you're ever involved in this, our ministry gladly helps with this, but you need to have these things in place before the problem comes. Then you have number three. This is what I call the retention. Now, let me explain retention because it's not real complicated. It's you kind of knew something, you kind of heard something, but you didn't do anything. You kept them around. That's what retention means. It was sort of like you kind of were warned, but you didn't take any action. And so this person was able to continue in your ministry or having access to children. Now, this, by the way, is the one that, for example, the Catholic Church got in a lot of trouble because they'd hear rumors or allegations, and they would take these priests that had been accused of abusing, and they just keep shuffling them around, and they literally abuse across America. And their Baptist churches and other churches have done the same thing. They start to have a problem or an issue, and they ship people around. This is that liability for you heard something, you were contacted about something, and you failed to take action. The way you combat that is you need to immediately respond. Let me give you the response that you want to have. Number one, if there's an allegation, you clearly need to immediately separate or pull the person out of children's ministry. Separation is an action that just almost immediately puts a protection in, because whatever the allegation is, if the person's falsely accused, it's for their protection. If they're accurately accused, then it's for the protection of the child. But if there's an accusation, and let's make it a simple accusation, okay? Let's presume that the allegation is in Sunday school, this third grade teacher hauled off and spanked this kid. Let's just suppose that's the allegation. And the church doesn't want Sunday school teachers spanking the kids. That's the dynamic. So you get word that this lady hauled off and, you know, decked the kid. So, you know, now let me explain a couple of things, all right? Lots of ministry leaders, you know, well, let me pray about it. Let's see what happens. Let's see if a bruise shows up. And they tend to want to put it off and wait to see if it grows. But that's where this liability begins to attach. You just had something come to you that's not good. Accusation. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not true. But you need to immediately, that lady's got to be out of Sunday school. You got to immediately say, you know what, till we get to the bottom of this, we got to separate. So she's out. Now, you've got separation. Next step, you need to investigate. Next step, you need to investigate. Now, this is going to be a pretty easy investigation because the allegations physical allegation, there's probably going to be eyewitnesses, and probably the first steps, talk to this lady. All right, ma'am, did you spank or beat this kid? And you'll have one of two responses. You'll have a denial. No, sir, I didn't. Never would, never have. And she'll deny the accusation. Or you'll have a confession. Yes, I did. And I would do it again. I think he needed it. You may have that. And so, you know, depending on what you get, I mean, if you get a confession, then you either have discipline. You have to deal with her and say, you know, here our policies are. We do not allow the beating of children. Or, you know, you have to deal with it on a parent level. But, I mean, you now have confession. But let's presume for a moment she denies. Didn't do that. The kid's a liar. He makes stuff up all the time. Well, then you go talk to the kid. You know, did this really happen? Oh, man, I can't hardly walk. She clocked me. It hurt. Okay, now you got, you know, he said, she said. You know, were there witnesses? You start talking to them. And hopefully you can get to the bottom of it. All right? If you can't get to the bottom of it, and this happens often, let's presume for just a moment the allegation's a little different. Let's presume it's a accusation of sexual abuse, okay, and it happened off property, and there were no witnesses. And the person says it happened, and the accused denies it. That's a pretty common fact pattern, and you don't know. Well, you've got separation. You've done the investigation to the level you can. But then, number three, you have a duty under the law to report it. To report it. And the reporting then protects you. The reporting then takes it off of your plate, off of your responsibility, and moves it over to the government. Now, people here may say, and some of the older folks may say, David, the government bungles everything up that they touch. I mean, they, you know, they may not investigate it right. They may not handle it right. I understand that they may handle it well or they may not handle it well. But the bottom line is you have now ended the liability for the church with that incident. You've now handed it off to the authorities, and they then, with the force of the government, can step in and do their investigation and make determinations. Lots of churches getting in trouble for investigating a little bit, kind of stirring around a little bit, never getting to the bottom of it, and then making the decision not to report. In many states, that's now a criminal offense, and then also many states allow a civil liability to attach. Now, the civil liability is sad because what they turn around and say is you are then viewed almost like an eyewitness. So if you're tried civilly on this, which means for money damages, millions of dollars, they'll say it's kind of like you were standing in the room watching and you didn't do anything to stop it. And how many think juries get real mad at that type of stuff? And they say, I can't believe in this church or this healthcare professional or this teacher or somebody could have stopped it and they didn't. So you need to realize this mandatory reporter type concept has really exploded in the ministry realm over the last couple of years and is creating a lot of this liability on retention. You have some knowledge, you heard something, and you failed to take action. Now, those are the three ways that children's ministries get in trouble. They will turn around and say, you weren't careful in the hiring or in the placement of volunteers or who you let have access to children. Number two, you weren't careful with the supervision. Or number three, you heard something and you failed to take action. Let me tell you a story that happened just outside of Washington, D.C. Pastor there founded a church and bought a bunch of land outside the Capitol that soared in value. What they paid hundreds of thousands of dollars for, that they believed was really high-priced land at the time, soared to be worth an estimated $40 to $50 million. So the campus just, you know, escalated in value exponentially just because of the D.C. real estate boom. Church grew to run about 700, had a big Christian day school, and the senior pastor had a family in that church that had been with him from the beginning. It was one of his dearest friends. It was one of the early families that had come into the church. And this family had always been there, the husband and the wife. And he considered them almost like a brother-sister. There was no blood relation, but he loved this family dearly, and they had loved him. And, I mean, from a group of four or five people in a living room up to this major church, they had been together the whole time. This man had on and off been the chairman of the deacon board and was clearly highly respected in the church. He had a son that was born after the church was started and actually grew up in the ministry, went through the Christian day school, went off to Bible school and came back, and by everybody's account was kind of a superstar in the church. This fella had just excelled at everything. When he'd come back to work, he'd been a coach and a teacher. Then he'd been the school principal a while. Now he had been promoted over these years to be the senior associate pastor. And as he was quickly approaching age 40 and the senior pastor was now in his late 60s, there was a lot of talk that this young man would soon be the pastor. It hadn't been voted on. It hadn't been announced formally, but it was certainly tracking that way. And the senior pastor was excited at that prospect because he felt, in a sense, like he'd known this boy his whole life and had invested and poured so much into him, and now he was a successful adult in ministry. One day, the senior pastor's in his office. His secretary buzzes him on the intercom and says, Preacher, she said, there's a couple of girls here, and they're acting kind of weird. She said, they're not scheduled to be here. I don't know who they are. And they're not dressed up. You know, they're kind of like in a sloppy sweatsuit, and the one keeps crying, and the other one keeps handing her stuff saying, you'll be okay. And she's like, I don't know what to tell you. I mean, you want me to just send them away? And they want to see you, and they said it won't be long. And the preacher said, well, you know, I got a couple of minutes, and they sound upset. And he wasn't sure whether it was a witnessing opportunity or what, but he said, no, do this. Send them in. I'll talk to them. But if it goes longer than five, keep my door open. If it goes longer than 5 or 10 minutes, you come in and get me out. And she said, okay, preacher, I'll send them in. And these two girls made their way into the pastor's office and were basically, as she had described, kind of sloppy for going to see the pastor. And the one was crying and kind of emotional. And the other one kept, you'll be all right. Come on, let's go. He wants to see us. And so they're kind of talking. And he introduces himself to them. And they're like, we know who you are. And he says, you can sit across from me here. And they sit in the two chairs across his desk. And they give their names. And quite honestly, the pastor had no idea who they were. And they said, we at one point were students in your school. We didn't graduate. And the school was fairly good size. Students would come in and out that the pastor wouldn't know personally. And they attended during some of their junior high and high school years and then left. And the preacher said, okay, well, what can I help you with? What are you here for today? And the one girl that was kind of the support girl, she said, well, I'm just here for her. I don't really have anything, but I'm here just to help her. And the preacher turned to the other one. Well, what can I do for you? And this girl says, well, she said, this is really tough. And she said, I decided not to do anything. And she said, I want to tell you something, Pastor, right now. She said, I want you to understand, I'm not going to the police. I'm not going to lawyers. I'm not going to, you will never see me again. And the preacher was like, ma'am, I'm not upset with you. But help me under, what are you talking about? Well, I'll tell you, but I just want to let you know, I'm not here to threaten you, but I was worried when I heard he might someday be the pastor, and I just thought you ought to know. And the preacher's like, know what? And she says, well, you know, and she names this young man's name, who is now the next in line associate at the church. She said, you know him, right? And yes, he works here. He's my associate, been here his whole ministry, really his whole life. She said, well, there's things about him you don't know. And he said, like what? And she said, well, when I was here as a student, and it was over a period of time, and she was about 14, 15, 16, he said, we had an inappropriate sexual affair. He took advantage of me. And I've already told you, I'm not going to the police. I'm not doing anything. But I thought you should at least know. And with that comment, those two girls got up, walked out the door, and true to their word, the pastor never saw him again in his life. They blended into Washington, D.C., and they would never in any way bother him or the church over what had happened. Now, for just a moment, put yourself in the shoes of this pastor. Kind of strange, you know, the allegation. I mean, this young man is married, has a beautiful wife, has three children. You've never heard anything whatsoever spoken ill about him ever in the church. Pastor's known him his whole life. Lots of people would be tempted to say, let's just see what plays out with this one. Let's just take it a step at a time. Let's not overreact. These girls don't seem real. They're making some pretty bold accusations. But, if they really believed it, they'd probably go to the police. And, they're adults. They can pursue it. It's not really my problem. And a lot of people would be kind of inclined to maybe respond in that way. This pastor didn't. He got his secretary on the phone. He said, please clear my schedule. He said, I'd like to see this young man immediately. And she said, well, preacher, I think he's down with a school event. I think they're on their way to a ball game, or maybe he's... And he said, well, get him. He said, I need to have him here. And so she went to work on it, and about 10, 15 minutes later, in a sweatsuit, he had been going with the basketball team, this guy shows up all harried and hurried, and he's not sure. He's never, the pastor's very organized. He's never had his schedule just flipped around. He's not sure what's up. And boy, he comes rushing into the office and sits down in those same chairs right across from the pastor's desk. Preacher, I'm here. What can I do for you, sir? The preacher said, slow down, catch your breath, but I got to talk to you about something. And he said, well, sir, I'm here. What can we talk about? He said, I met two girls today, and he named their names. And this young man said, I remember them. Didn't they attend our school a number of years ago? And the preacher said, yeah, that's correct. And they came to see me today. And he said, well, what'd they have to say? He said, well, the one girl, nothing. She just was there for moral support. But he said, this other girl, and he named her name again, said some very, very sad things. She said some strong accusations against you. And he said, let me tell you what she said. And he laid it out that she'd made this accusation that he had sexually had this affair with her while she was a student at school. The young pastor grew quiet, and he said, preacher, you don't believe that, do you? That's nonsense. And the preacher said, I don't want to believe it, but he said, I've known you a long time. And he said, I want you to look me in the eyes. And he said, I want you to tell me straight up. You look me in the eyes and tell me that girl's lying and it's not true. And he said, we might be able to move on. But he said, you're not going to lie to me. And the young man looked up and then started to cry a little bit and looked down. Then he looked back up again and he said, preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. She told you the truth. I did take advantage of that young girl, and he said, it's a little worse than you're probably ready to hear. She's not the only one. And he proceeded to confess that over basically his entire tenure there, he had been having these different types of affairs with students, some of them underage, all of it immoral. Please understand, this is terrible sin. But it was a grand total of about 25 young ladies that he had taken advantage of over this time period. Now, again, for the purpose of this seminar and the lesson, you're this preacher. What do you do? Oh, my goodness. This is like my best friend's kid. This guy, he's like a poster child for our ministry. This guy, his kids are in my school. They're beautiful. His wife will be crushed. Oh, man, we got to get you off to the mission field in a hurry. We got to get you gone. We can't be, and we joke, and I'm being a little facetious, but how many understand those kind of temptations are there? Well, we got to sweep this under the rug. We got to move this along. Preacher looked up. He said, you know what we have to do. He said, yes, sir. They called a detective that was friendly to the ministry, and preacher had him come out, and the detective said, Reverend, what can I do for you? He said, there's a young man here that has to make a confession to you. He's doing it voluntarily. If he doesn't want to, he can get a lawyer and talk to you later. And the young man said, no, I want to tell what I did. I've got to answer to God. And he proceeded to confess to this detective. And lots of sad elements to the story. I mean, that young man would go to jail for the rest of his life for the crimes that he'd done. And you can imagine the hurt and pain to those parents, and clearly a disappointment to the church, clearly a pain to his wife and children. There's no good when there's this type of sin in somebody's life. But now imagine what happens when the press gets a hold of it. All of a sudden, the D.C. media, this is a public record as the police have it, and the lawyers from all over the city, Washington, D.C. is one of the strongest bars in terms of lawyers looking to sue, and all these victims now find something out. They're not the only one. And that is a very decimating, they feel a lot of pain when they realize that not only were they victimized, but all these others. And so now they find out about each other. And boy, as all this stirs up, I close the seminar with what happened. Essentially, there was never a lawsuit brought. And the D.C. media would actually take this pastor and this church and use it as a positive example. They said, we've never seen a church that really was set up to handle it this correctly. This church, every single year, had re-interviewed all their staff, including this young man, had done background checks. Every single year, they were very careful on the pick. This church had put out written rules and procedures. Matter of fact, the young man that violated them had helped write and train on some of them. And they said the supervision was amazing. But then number three, this is where this pastor could have really got hurt. He heard something. What did he do? He immediately separated. He immediately investigated. And how many understand when things in the investigation weren't going the way he wanted, he reported to the authorities. And that church ended up being a positive role model and testimony in the D.C. area and has continued to this current day in ministry with a large church and school, all their property secure, and not even a claim against their insurance. You say, David, a sad story. It absolutely is. But as you look at children's ministry, if you do these three things, if you're careful with who you let have access to the children, if you're diligent in your supervision, and then if you hear something, be sure to act. Don't delay. Move forward with separation, investigate, and when necessary, report. How many believe even in this litigious day, we can effectively reach the next generation for Jesus Christ? How many say, David, I learned one thing in this session? Let me see your hand. How many are glad you learned it here, not at the courthouse? Let me see your hand, all right? Bow your heads, and I will close this with prayer. Father, I thank you for this wonderful school. I thank you for Dr. Anderson and his powerful leadership. I thank you for the board, these men that give of themselves to sacrifice for this wonderful institution to touch the next generation. And Lord, as they move forward into an ever more litigious and ever more difficult area of ministry, I pray that we would be empowered to boldly reach the next generation for Jesus Christ, but that we would do it in a wise way that can withstand the attacks of the devil through these lawsuits. Continue to bless and move during the seminar series, and we'll praise you for what you do in the life of each and every one. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thank you again, Attorney Gibbs, for just encouraging us as well as challenging us with the responsibility of how we ought to live without reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom we're to shine as lights. I do believe that these reminders are so practical and important to us as we seek to sustain our testimony for the Lord. I thought of two principles of Scripture as he closed his challenges and reminders to us. First is the importance of the preciousness of children. We live in a world that has greatly diminished the worth of children from the conception stage to the fact that we don't have fidelity in marriages, and so the conceiving of children is often done in circumstances that are contrary to God's design. And then we have the offense of children and the destroying of unborn children with abortion. And then we have the ongoing abuse of children as they're born in a way that disdains them, doesn't guide them, doesn't properly care for them, and the dysfunctions of homes. And may I just say, those are not excuses. Those are real things that we face in our world. In the midst of that, I remind you that Jesus said that except you become as little children, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And he says, suffer the children to come unto me. He has a heart for children. He even says that it's better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and you be dropped into the sea than to offend one of them. And so God help us to be conscientiously caring for young lives and nurturing them in the things of God, having effective children's ministries as we seek to reach them for Christ. That's the first thought, the importance and the role of children. Secondly, is just that principle of how God's word clearly reminds us that we ought to seek to live so that we don't bring reproach to the name of Christ. That term reproach is often used to describe how servants of the Lord reviewed their world and the shame that they felt as they saw the testimony of God's name brought to disdain. And he's, you know, Nehemiah, you know, concerned about the reproach. God help us to live so that we can be without shame, without reproach to the world in which we live. And so God help us to do that effectively and pray for God's protection over our lives, over our ministries, and may we model that in a way that will be a testimony in the world in which we live. Let's stand together, ask the Lord to guide us in that task. And I remind you of these concluding opportunities that you heard earlier, the books that are available in the Alumni Lounge. I will just say that immediately after lunch, there will be a time in which the board will be up in that general area, having a board picture taken right there by the fireplace. So just alert you to that potential interruption to that opportunity of the books. But thank the Lord for you that are guests with us. And if you came prepared to stay on through the lunch hour, it is possible for you to purchase a meal in our dining room if you choose to do that. Our board's already gone that direction in preparation to have their meals ready so that they can move back to their agenda. And thank you again for this opportunity to share. Remember the question-answer time this afternoon. Take advantage of the privilege of this ministry as it's on our campus. Let's pause and pray and ask the Lord's direction upon the rest of our day together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege we have to just reflect upon your word in a different way. We know that in the midst of our world, we have corruption and sin all around us. And we pray that you will help our hearts to be protected from sin. May we find ourselves careful to guard our lives and protect from anything that might bring reproach to your name. We pray today that you'll continue to sustain each of us in our walk with you. Protect even the ministry of Christian Law Associates, that they might have ongoing testimony as they represent so ably and effectively the cause of Christ through their ministry. Pray that you will bless as we continue through this series, that we might be more prepared to serve our generation in the truth and the honor of your word and your name. Ask your blessing as we go our separate ways through the course of this day. May we remember that the presence of the Lord is that should govern our lives. Help us to please you. In Jesus' name I pray.